Okay, before the break,
we were looking at devices that should not be in an overseer. We looked at the second vice, which is being quick-tempered. We expanded on that. Then we considered the third one, which is the excessive use of alcohol. We also expanded on that. We considered the fourth one, which is bullying, and we also expanded on that. And so before the break, we were focusing on the fifth one, which is greed. And we say that greed should not be in an overseer or a pastor of a local church for several reasons. We have given the first two, which is manifestation of the sinful nature, and that it's part of the problem of people in the last days. So we do not want a pastor or an overseer to be the same as those who are of the last days. And so while we're dealing with that, I did make a point that for most part, that I can safely say that most prosperity preachers are those who are lovers of money or greedy. But then I did also make the point that every congregation should adequately compensate their overseer or their pastor. But that this compensation should be determined by the financial status of the congregation. For which I said, if the congregation is financially buoyant, then the compensation of a pastor should reflect that. And to support that, we go into application of a passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, which is where we stopped up and promised to begin resume with it. Galatians 6, verse 6 reads, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor." So application of this passage implies that a pastor's compensation should reflect the financial status of the congregation. On the one hand, if a congregation with mostly poor individuals, then the compensation of the pastor should reflect it, so that he does not live a lifestyle of the type no member of his congregation enjoys. On the other hand, as we have stated, if the congregation consists mostly of affluent individuals, then the pastor's compensation should reflect it. Now, this is because the command must share all good things. See, the command does not say, it doesn't read, must share in some good things. It didn't say that. It says all good things. All good things. Furthermore, it does not say, of course, leftovers or excesses. No, it simply says all things. All things. So the phrase good things here refers to all kinds of possessions. Thus, if there are good things believers in each congregation enjoy, then they must share them with those who instruct them, their pastors. Now, the implication is that the compensation then of a pastor in a local church should reflect the level of enjoyment of the material things of any of most of those in that congregation. And because, you see, there will always be poor members of any congregation for one of the many reasons people are poor. If a pastor or if pastors are compensated following this principle, then it's difficult to see how they should own personal jets when most of members of the congregation do not. Of course, in commenting on this matter of compensation, we should not forget that those who are to be adequately compensated are those who work hard in preaching and teaching. That's what 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 was emphasizing. Those who work hard in preaching and teaching. Now, it's difficult to understand how 20 30-minute sermon of Sunday mornings could be considered working hard in preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So anyway, compensation of pastors should not mean they are to live a lavish lifestyle in comparison to the congregation. But we have to apply the Bible correctly. So when I make an issue that yes, they are to be compensated, they should not be lovers of money, but they should be compensated, we need to understand and apply the scripture correctly to how that will apply. Now the other fact we mentioned with respect to the compensation of an overseer involves helping of the poor in the congregation. This also requires a comment because believers often choose what truthful principle that they think apply to them because it is favorable, and they ignore the ones that are unfavorable to them. A congregation that compensates its pastor adequately, though, does not mean that there will be no poor believers in that congregation. Some may say that, oh, what about the early church? Well, did the scripture not say that there was no needy person among them? That's what somebody may argue. Yes, the scripture says that in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. It reads, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales. Now the idea of no needy person in this context involves primarily the matter of food, since some of the wealthy believers sold their houses and brought the money to the apostles, as stated still in that Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now it is not difficult to understand that the need here is not the kind of wants of many people today. No, it is concerned with the food, not fanciful houses, cars, or anything. It's not concerned, it's with food. That's what they're talking about. Like many times, I've explained to you that when we use the word poverty or even wealth, it's relative. Because there are so many people in this country that say, we're so poor. But you've never seen a poor person, really. See, in another part of the world, when they say they are poor, they're not talking about, I don't have this. No, they're talking about, I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. But I can go a whole day and not even eat. That's what they talk about being poor. But when they talk about being poor in this country, they're talking about don't have a fanciful home, or cars and all that. So it's relative. Anyway, in this case, no needy has to do with food. Therefore, any believer who thinks that a local congregation is supposed to meet his or her needs should be thinking in terms of primarily food and not other surpluses of life. Of course, a local church is not bound to provide the need of any believer to encourage laziness on the part of any believer. Now that aside though, the point we're stressing is that we are in a time when pastors or spiritual leaders may be lovers of money, and so an overseer of a given congregation should not be a person who is greedy for money. That brings me to the third reason. The third reason this vice of greed or love of money is disqualifying one for being an overseer, because of it characterizes bad shepherds and false teachers. Now, prophet Isaiah describes Israel's shepherds as bad because they were in part characterized by desire for shameful gains or greed, as we read in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 and 11. It is, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. That's great, of course. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Prophet Zechariah described the activities of bad shepherds in terms of greed or being eager for shameful gain in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16. Okay, Zechariah chapter 11 reads, "For I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing of their hooves." Now, this passage describes figuratively the activities of an uncaring shepherd who failed to carry out his duty because of greed. Now remember, when God said, "That's a punishment." And sometimes you wonder, some of these prosperity preachers, whether they are not punishment for the congregation that clung to them. Because they don't want truth, they all want, you know, money, money, money. And so these people become a punishment for them. This is because that's what this passage is dealing with. So such a person as Zechariah was describing, abused his privileges as conveyed in the feeding on the best sheep instead of caring for it. Furthermore, such a person is greedy and voracious, as reflected in the imagery of tearing off the hooves of the sheep to suck out all the nourishment he can find. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself described false teachers and Pharisees in terms of being greedy in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Matthew 23, verse 25. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 reads, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Peter, described false teachers as greedy, as recorded in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Second Peter chapter 2 verse 3 reads, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So, if bad shepherds and false teachers are described as greedy or eager for shameful gain, then it makes perfect sense that those who are to be true overseers of a local congregation should be free of that vice. Fourth, the vice of greed or love of money is a disqualifying one for an overseer because such may damage a local congregation. Now, this vice may bring strife in a local congregation because people may not tolerate the overseer who is greedy. They may not tolerate such a person for a long time before they start protesting, or at least some faction of the local church started complaining about it. So when this happens, dissension will set in the congregation. Now, this is in keeping with what is stated about a greedy man in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. Proverbs 28, verse 25 reads, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. See, a greedy man, if an overseer is a greedy man, he can stir up trouble in the church. That's what he's saying. So you apply what's given there to a greedy pastor, for example. Now, this dissension, of course, will normally be a sign of instability in a local congregation, or that which tears it down, as will be the case to a nation when it has a greedy leader, as per the declaration of the scripture, still in Proverbs, look at chapter 29, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. It reads, by justice, a king gives a country stability. Now, notice what I'm saying is, many areas, when we look at things, in order to ensure there will be justice, stability in a nation, the leader must be more concerned about justice than any other thing. Because this is what he says. Look at it. I want you to get, look at what he says. But justice, by justice, a king gives a country stability. But one who is greedy for bribes, tear it down. So it is true, though, that greed or love of money may eventually lead to dissension or instability in a local church. But perhaps one of the greatest damages to a local church by the vice of greed is that it puts any given congregation in an unattainable position, since God requires believers to avoid such persons, as per 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 reads, "But now, I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother." In other words, when somebody says, "I'm a believer," that's only when you do it. If a person doesn't say that, this doesn't apply. It's only when a person claims to be a Christian. So he says, who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such man, do not even eat. Now, if you understand what we have just mentioned here, one of it is greedy person. So it is difficult to see how a local congregation can obey this instruction of avoiding a person who is greedy, if his leader is such a person. Now, if a pastor is a greedy person, how can the congregation obey this instruction? So, does the local church will be put in a difficult position of how to avoid association with its leader and still have the individual as the leader? Of course, this passage implies, though, that the local congregation must cut ties with such a leader. That's what this passage tells us. In other words, it's important that before anyone is appointed an overseer or a pastor of a local church, that it is determined he is not a person that will damage local congregation because he has the vice of greed or love of money. That is something that, like I said in the first half, unfortunately today, our local churches don't really care. Anyone can be a pastor. It doesn't matter. Yet, we wonder why the church is so important. It does not reflect the power of the Spirit among us. Fifth, the vice of greed or money is a disqualifying one for an overseer because the examples of spiritual leaders we have in the scripture are those without this vice. Those without this vice, spiritual leaders that we have in the scripture. For example, Prophet Samuel indicated he did not have this vice in his last address to Israel when he challenged them to prove him to be greedy in the sense of cheating people or taking bribes, as we can gather from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. It reads, "Here I stand," as Samuel speaking, he was a spiritual leader. He said, "Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I'll make it right." So that means he's saying to them, "I'm a leader without the vice of greed." That's all he's saying. Apostle Paul indicated also he was free of this vice of greed or eager for shameful gain when he addressed the elders in Ephesus
as recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 33. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. This is what he told the elders, because he spent some time in Ephesus teaching before he left and even sent Timothy to continue to be the pastor there. This is what he says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. That's his way of saying, I wasn't greedy. Now he expressed similar concept in his epistle to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 5. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 5 reads, you know, we never use flattery. Well, that cannot be said of pastors today, because they like to flatter people. That's what causes problems. Flattery is something very dangerous for any human being, but for a pastor to do that, which they do, because they flatter the congregation by not telling them the truth. You say, you know, we never use flattery. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Anyway, these two examples are sufficient to support our assertion that we have examples in the scripture of spiritual leaders being individuals without this vice of greed or love of money, or love for money. Anyway, we have considered them, the vices of greed or love of money, that should not characterize an overseer. But it is important that an overseer should constantly be on the guard against this vice. In other words, even when such a person was chosen, then that vice didn't exist, he still has to be on the guard that doesn't creep in on him. Now, it is because overseers or spiritual leaders are capable of being drawn into this vice that our Lord warned his disciples, and so all spiritual leaders, as well as all believers. It's not just spiritual leaders, but all believers, to guard against greed, as recorded in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. I'm trying to show that, yes, although we've been focusing on overseers or pastors of local churches, that is a vice that should not be in any believer to begin with. He reads, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all, look at that phrase, kinds of greed. All kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So, an overseer, or any believer for that matter, guards against greed. Now, how do you guard against it? How does a person guard against being greedy? It's very simple though, a simple thing. And that is by constantly being content with
what compensation that the congregation provides him. That's one way an overseer avoids that, by being content with whatever compensation that the congregation provides him. In effect, though, the way then to guard against greed, period. I mean, for every one of us, every believer, is simply to be content in the Lord and his provision as implied in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. To be content in the Lord and his provisions, as implied in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Now, this is difficult for us these days because we keep being bombarded with all kinds of images and see all kinds of things around us, and people get into too much competition and get run away, this and that. So it becomes a challenge for very many of us as believers. But this is what the Lord says. The way you get away from being a greedy person is simply be content. This is says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Look at the next thing. And be content with what you have. Now, it doesn't mean you don't work harder to get money. It's not that. It's just that it shouldn't be the thing that drives you. Be content with whatever you have, but you work harder and say, okay, Lord, if you want to increase my whatever it is, you do that. You keep working harder. That should be, it's not really your goal, per se, that I want to become more money. No. It's just that you do what you work harder, the result is more money, so it is. But you're content. If you didn't get more money, you're still content. But you still work hard. So you'll be content with what you have. Because, he said, because God has said, here's the reason to be content. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Now, I don't see anything that is better on this planet than that. That the Lord will never leave you, will never forsake you. You can have all the billions in the world, it won't come close to this promise. Nothing. So an overseer or any believer should be content with what he has, knowing that the Lord will never forsake him. The Lord will never fail to meet his needs. This is an overseer, same with every believer. He can count on the Lord to provide all his needs on this planet. That is what I keep saying. Needs, not wants. Needs. Those things that you have to have. The Lord guarantees you, he promises you, he'll do that. Now, this truth is confirmed really by David's testimony recorded in Psalms 37, verse 25. Psalms chapter 37, verse 25. And hold on to Psalms, because my next passage is also going to be in Psalms. Anyway, Psalms 37 verse 25 is the testimony of David when he says, I was young, now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Now, that's a powerful testimony, which is he's telling us the truth. If you fear the Lord, you're devoted to him, it's not only that you will not be forsaking things he will provide, he will also provide for your children. Again, we talk about needs now, we're not talking about wants. So this testimony is, though, the overseer or any believer could add the promise given in Psalms
84 verse 11.
Psalms 84 verse 11. Psalms 84, verse 11. It is, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose work is blameless."
And notice what, that one has a condition. Whose work is blameless. In other words,
those who obey the command of God in everything. That's those described as blameless.
That's why I told blameless, it depends on context. But it still has to do with devotion to God's word.
So, but here it has to do with those, anyone who obeys God's command in everything, not selectively. You don't pick and choose. If you obey him in everything, you are guaranteed, as he said, that he will not withhold any good thing from you.
Of course, an overseer, though, should be confident that the Lord will meet all his needs, as that agrees, though, with God's promise given through the pen of the Apostle Paul, as he discussed the matter of supplying of his needs by God in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." It's a promise. Cannot fail. So in any event, it is important that overseers be individuals without the vice of greed or love of money, for the reasons we have considered, or even a person who, because of greed, will seek extra income at the expense of his primary function of being a teacher of the congregation. If that's what he's called for, that should be his focus. And whatever the Lord provides him, he should enjoy it. If he's in a congregation that's poor and they cannot have whatever they can afford, turn a grain and cornbread. That's all he gets. Because that's the congregation God has given him. So the implication then is that those who are responsible for appointing anyone to be an overseer of a local church should be careful that the vice of greed and all the other ones that we have considered do not characterize such a person. So with this then, we proceed to look at the desirable virtues of an overseer of a local church. See, the Holy Spirit gave the apostle, he started with the negatives. What should not be? What should not be? Now he goes to positive. What should be? Now, the Apostle Paul signaled that he was moving from vices to virtues because of the very first word of Titus, where we study, look at verse 8, the very first word. Look at that word, rather. That's, this word is translated from a Greek word that is generally used to indicate a difference with or contrast to what precedes. When the word is used after a negative, as in our passage, the Greek word may mean on the contrary, but yet rather. Thus, the Greek word is a signpost placed here in verse 8 to tell the reader that the apostle was now concerned with that which is different from what preceded.
Now, actually, many times I've told you about there are words like in, they translate in English from the Greek, some word like for, therefore, but all of those are signposts. And when I say signposts, like you're driving fast and you see a sign and you say slow down, 45 miles an hour, that's a bend or something. So, once we see these things in a Greek passage, we slow down and say, oh, something has been introduced or some change or something. So that's what this word does here. So the apostle used the Greek word, translated rather, in the NIV, to alert us that he was about to consider the characteristics that are desirable in an overseer of a local church. Hence, the virtues that should be evident in an overseer. These are virtues. The first virtue the Holy Spirit gives us through the apostle concerns hospitality. Hospitality. As we find in the first clause of Titus 1:8, when it says, rather, he must be hospitable. Hospitable. Now recall, we indicated that the qualifications listed for all overseers are applicable to all believers. But that the focus or the emphasis in dealing with this qualification is on an overseer. Everything I say here should apply to every believer. Now, the first virtue proves our point, though, in that the concept of hospitality is one that concerns every believer, as we will demonstrate. See, the Lord Jesus Christ considered hospitality an important concept that in several of his parables that he gave great importance to it. As for example, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that was a good way where he showed the importance of hospitality. Now, certainly, Jesus considered the custom of hospitality as an important one, that he implied that it is practice, is that which is to characterize his disciples. As he stated, recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. Matthew Matthew chapter 25 verse 35. He reads, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. That is a description of hospitality. And that's what is expected of all believers. In other words, we should be hospitable people. Consequently, though, we see in the early church, the practice of hospitality, although it was highly valued in the ancient world, it is because of its importance that we find Lydia, a new convert, extend hospitality to Apostle Paul and his team, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 15. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. And hold on to Acts because I'll pick up another passage there. In Acts chapter 16, verse 15, he reads, Acts chapter 16, verse 15 reads, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. That's Luke, of course, reporting. So here you see a woman just got saved. And immediately she extends hospitality to the apostle and his team. Likewise, Luke reports the hospitality shown to the apostle and his team by an evangelist, Philip, in Acts 21, verse 8. Acts 21, verse 8 reads, "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven." Now, how can they stay there except that the man was hospitable to them? So, that Paul and his team then stayed in Philip's house is an indication of hospitality by Philip the evangelist. Now, hospitality, as an important concept, is evident in the instructions of the Holy Spirit to the church with respect to it. Thus, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, commands all believers to practice hospitality in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It reads, share with God's people who are in need. Look at that. Practice hospitality. Now, the Holy Spirit of through the Apostle John, conveys the importance of hospitality, especially to those who preach the gospel, as we can gather from 3 John, verses 5 through 8. 3 John, verses 5 through 8. Third John, it's only one chapter, so to say, so 3 John 5 to 8 means verses 5 to 8. This is what it reads. "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you." See, that's not hospitality. He goes on to say, "They have told the church about your love." These are fellow believers. They are strangers to him. But because they are fellow believers, they don't consider them strangers. "You would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans." I've argued with some preachers about this. When he said receiving no help from the pagans, and some of the argument has to do, you know, they say, "I don't care where the money comes from, as long as we're going for evangelism, bring money." Or they say, "I don't care who gives money, let's just build a big, you know, large congregation church," whatever they call it. And I say, that cannot be right. You don't want an unbeliever to contribute. They say, "No, you know, everything is God's." Yes, it says God. But look at what it says here. When it says, receiving no help from the pagans, that's to say they didn't receive, they rejected that. So, that should be the issue, because fellow believers are supposed to be hospitable to them. Verse 8 says, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. In other words, when you support an evangelist or those who spread the word or teach the word, you are sharing together in the work. And we already know that because there's a passage that says you share in the reward of such a person. I think it's Matthew 10, 41 or somewhere. Anyway, the manner of hospitality is important. That the Holy Spirit indicates it should be done in a certain manner. In other words, there should not be a reluctant spirit. Don't do hospitality or practice it reluctantly. This we know from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. First Peter chapter 4, verse 9. It reads, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So the instruction here is more than offering hospitality, but with having the spirit of generosity. Have the spirit of generosity. It's not difficult really to understand why the apostle demanded believers or the Holy Spirit to have this spirit. See, as Christians at that time were driven from their homes, they might run into the next town, where Christians were not persecuted. Then such person, their fellow Christians, must take them in and help them in spite of the risk that they will incur for helping out. Because those who help out, those who persecute Christians will also persecute them. Because they say you belong to them, so they will persecute them. But then if Christians do not have this spirit, then it becomes very difficult to help each other. So, since suffering and persecution have been the concern of the Apostle Peter in this context of 1 Peter chapter 4, we should understand then that the importance of Christians being generous or having the spirit of hospitality is very immense. It's very important that we have the spirit of being hospitable. So anyway, the various passages that we have cited regarding the subject of hospitality prove that its importance or its practice really is expected of all believers. Hence, that substantiate our assertion that the qualifications given for overseers should also be in all believers, although the focus is on such leaders. We are going to see one qualification that really is not for everyone. But everything among these overseers or pastors is for everyone, except for one that we'll get to. That's teaching, of course. So be that then as it may, the focus, as we have stated, is on the virtue that should be evident in an individual that is to be considered an overseer, so that Apostle Paul then wrote in Titus 1 verse 8 where we're studying, he must be hospitable. Now the word hospitable is translated from a Greek adjective that is a compound word that consists of Greek words that means loving strangers, because it's a compound Greek word, philo xenos. See, that's philoxenos. Now that is a word that's xenos and xenophobia and all that. That's where it comes from. But look at the key here is philo xenos. That is lover of strangers. Nonetheless, though, the Greek word simply means generous to guests or hospitable. So with little nudging, though, it's possible for anyone to be hospitable. So it is probably that in stating
that an overseer should be hospitable, the apostle was concerned not merely in showing hospitality, but in possessing the spirit of hospitality. So the importance of this spirit of hospitality is easy to understand, especially with an overseer, because many people will visit such a person. So if he's not the type that has the spirit of being generous and willing to entertain guests, he will have a hard time interacting with people. So the point is that an overseer should have the spirit of hospitality, and so the virtue of being hospitable. And of course, there are much more to what's required of an overseer, and we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that you do not yet belong to the family of God in Christ. And we want you to know that God loves you. It's not a love that people just say, "I love you." He showed it by sending his son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed all for us, in that he left heaven, entered into this world, he left eternity, entered into time. He left heaven and entered into space. All of these were all he did because he wanted to elevate you from your position, from being dead spiritually to being alive with him. He did all that by offering himself on the cross for you, so that when they tortured him, instead of striking back, when he had the power to do that, he just said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," because he was thinking about you. He was offering himself for you so that your sins will be forgiven. No matter what your sins are, if you come to Christ, he will forgive them. So that's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Believing in his name, you have life through his name." So if you trust him, you will receive eternal life. And you may say, "Well, I can put it off to tomorrow." Well, my friend, you don't know that you're going to see the next 1 hour. So this is the time of salvation. Believe him and escape God's coming wrath. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that you continue to enable us in all the things that we have studied this morning, so that we'll be content with what you give us, and we'll also be people who are very hospitable. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.